You are listening to a sermon recorded in 2006 at the Point Grey Inter-Mennonite Fellowship in Vancouver, British Columbia. The opinions expressed are not necessarily those of the church. This recording is licensed for personal use by individuals only and may not be copied, broadcast, or redistributed without the prior permission of the church board. For more information, please visit our website at www.pgimf.org.
Our scripture text comes this morning from Mark 10. So if you would turn in your bulletins to that, I think you'd be able to follow the story. It's a well-known story. It takes place in the old, well, not the old city of Jericho, but the new city of Jericho. The old one by this time was pretty much abandoned, which was not uncommon for old cities. And they would either build on top of them, or in this case, King Herod relocated Jericho somewhat to the south. So Jericho is about 20 kilometers northeast of Jerusalem, a little bit west of the River Jordan. And importantly for our story, it's on the pilgrimage route from the north going down to Jerusalem, and sort of the last stop. You could then make a 20-mile pilgrimage from Jericho right down into Jerusalem on feast days. Earlier in the Gospel of Mark, and we did not read these texts today, the disciples repeatedly wanted Jesus to stick to his strategic plan, to his mission statement, or whatever. He said he wanted to establish a kingdom, and they wanted him to get on with it, but he seems to keep delaying. This particular story is obviously about a blind man, and blind men could not work, and at that time there was no social net for them other than begging, and my understanding is they were more or less forced to beg. If you have to beg, Jericho is not the worst of places to be because the climate is about as good as you'll get for beggars. And being on the pilgrimage route, there will at least be these great times when pilgrims are flocking to Jerusalem and they'll be in a religious frame of mind. And Jewish people are known even today for largesse in giving to charities and in giving to beggars. Verse 47, the blind people obviously get news by hearing, not by seeing, and Bartimaeus apparently had already heard about Jesus, heard stories about him, which prepared him for this one chance possible encounter. So when, and I'm going to, it's a Latin name, Bartimaeus, but I'm going to use Bartimaeus, which is what I learned. When Bartimaeus heard that Jesus was possibly coming on this very road, he apparently realizes this is his one and only chance to have a crack at Jesus, to see if this Jesus could possibly notice him, help him, relate to him somehow. We don't know why Bartimaeus used the phrase "son of David." Was that the phrase others had used when referring to Jesus? Was it a phrase he used to curry favor? I can tell how much students want from me by the title they give me. The longer the title, the greater the request. You got it. And then he cries out even more loudly when people ask him to be quiet. We don't know who, but many ordered him to be quiet, possibly even the disciples. He was an embarrassment. He was causing a ruckus. And demonstrations always embarrass officials. They are always a concern for handlers of important public figures who want to control the environment around this person who is important to their cause. So supporters sometimes will even form phalanxes around their leader to protect them from riffraff or ordinary people so that the important things get done without interruption. For those of you who are counting verses along with me in that one song, we have 3 pages to go. I got into the song at about verse 7. and it took over. It was very nice. In verse 49, Jesus stops. Sort of like pictures I used to enjoy of President Clinton or the Queen, suddenly stopping and picking out an individual and paying attention to that individual. And when people realized what was happening, they encouraged Bartimaeus with that one phrase I'll return to later. Take heart. Get up. Jesus is calling you. Verse 50, he throws off a cloak. Now the cloak may have protected Bartimaeus from the cold. It may have been his protection from the ground at night. He may have used it to collect coins as people toss them, and then he can feel or pull them together on his cloak. We don't know. But throwing away his cloak has suggested to some commentators an act of faith. He is giving up the only thing he owns. For this moment, he is casting his lot with Jesus. This is his only hope at this point. Verse 51, Jesus asks a very simple but direct question. And this question, in effect, empowers the beggar. The beggar responds very simply, I want sight. The simplicity of that answer is seen in the context of earlier stories where James and John are asking for favors in the kingdom and other people want to know how to get into the kingdom, possibly meaning getting into government. And then when we're in government, what position will we have? So Jesus asks, and he just wants to see. Verse 52, the wish is granted miraculously, in public, and immediately. And once again, Jesus indicates that it was the faith of the sick which became the means of being healed. Immediately, the former blind beggar now joins the crowd, possibly going all the way to Jerusalem, possibly seeing the temple for the first time in his life. He is now healed of blindness. He is therefore considered clean and can finally enter the temple. We don't hear of him again. Now some reflections on the text. This is apparently an important story, because it's recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. This suggests that the earliest Christians were intent on keeping this story alive, and that various Christian communities in the Near East were telling this story over and over to each other. Why this story? As Rosie indicated last Sunday, in the Old Testament, God was the one who set examples on how we are to live. And in the New Testament, this responsibility is shifted in the thinking of the early church to Jesus, who is seen as the best revelation of God's intentions. This simple story hammers home an important truth. The person you see is important. Possibly even more important than grand strategies, religious movements, more important than so-called important people working together to achieve important things. Therefore, after Jesus' death and resurrection, this is one of the events in Jesus' life that the church kept alive, and they told it over and over. And if that's the point, I think it's a story that still needs to be told and retold. This is the last story in Mark before the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, when Jesus finally visibly starts working on the strategic plan the way some of his disciples wanted, although just prior in Mark, some of the disciples were thinking, this is a bad strategy. Steer clear of Jerusalem. They're out to get you. So there was division amongst his advisors and followers. However, even for those who were eager to get the show on the road. In reflecting on the story, this act of pausing became important to them. Stopping everything, simply to pay attention to a blind beggar, apparently illustrated perfectly what the kingdom is about. Now, this same point was made repeatedly by Jesus when a woman touched the hem of his garment and her interminable bleeding stopped, and then he talked to her. He talked and stopped to pay attention to little children in a story earlier in Mark. Suffer the little children to come unto me. At least at that moment into child care. He stopped to help lepers, to feed the hungry, to heal Gentile unbelievers, and even spent considerable time talking with a woman who had more husbands than Elizabeth Taylor. In other words, just prior to the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, this is yet another story about the upside-down kingdom. Here, the typical secular business priorities cease. They're turned upside down. But what does that mean to us? Are we supposed to stop and talk to every beggar in Vancouver? How many hundreds of beggars did Jesus walk past without stopping? And why? This is also a very difficult story about healing. Jesus said that he healed because Bartimaeus had faith. But Jesus, Peter, and others apparently also healed people who, as far as we know, never expressed their faith. So faith did not always seem to be a requirement for healing. And did Bartimaeus actually have faith? Or did he feel he had nothing to lose, and he would just throw everything he had at this one opportunity and see what happens? Sort of like me writing an application to UBC to get a job. What the heck? Nothing to lose. Did he just hope this might work? What is faith? How did Jesus know so quickly that Bartimaeus had this level of faith? I know people of faith who have experienced profound healing. I also know people of profound faith, stoic faith, complete faith, childlike faith, undoubting faith, who were never healed. I have prayed fervently for healing for friends, and those prayers were not answered as I had fervently hoped. At other times, my prayers and the prayers of other friends have been answered as hoped. Why the difference? Why my spotty track record? In the midst of these unanswered questions, we have Psalm 126, one of the Psalms of Ascents, a song that was sung by pilgrims on their way to Jerusalem. And I believe that this story takes place while Jesus is a pilgrim on his way to Jerusalem to keep the feast there. And he may well have sung this very song, because that's one of the songs you sing as you go to Jerusalem. In fact, I can imagine he may have sung this psalm with Bartimaeus while they walked in a crowd together to Jerusalem. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like the water courses in the Negev. Yes, like the fortunes of blind Bartimaeus. May those who sow in tears eventually reap with shouts of joy. Those who go out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, may they come home with shouts of joy, like Bartimaeus, leaving their old cloaks behind and carrying their sheaves. One of our songs this morning was, I want Jesus to walk with me. And that's what Jesus did with Bartimaeus. Finally, let us not forget that one short line. Take heart, get up. Jesus is calling you. Sometimes we are blind. We're blinded by our situation, by circumstances, and we just can't see past ourselves. When we are in that state, let us pay attention to our trusted friends when they tell us, get up, Jesus is calling you. Let us pray. God, we confess that you are good and gentle in all your ways. In retrospect, we can always see evidence of your compassion, both when your people are blessed and joyful, and when your people suffer misfortune. We ask that your Holy Spirit will help us turn to you, whether our lives are filled with good fortune and happiness, or whether they are clouded with concerns, worries about loved ones, about health, about an unknown future. May we always remember that you are the same, yesterday, today, and forever, and that you remain our loving Heavenly Father in times of joy and in times of blindness. Just as Jesus once paused to be with Bartimaeus, we ask that we feel your presence each time you pause to be with us.